Hopefully you've been worshiping God and you're ready. You know, this song has been playing the last few weeks, and I sit on this side and I'm telling the young people here are singing this song, and it's beautiful to hear. And hopefully every one of you in this room is thinking Jesus could come back and I'm ready. Because that's what it's all about, to be ready for Jesus to come back, ready that I know him, but not only ready that I know him, that I'm living for him, and he be found in him, living for him is what's important in our lives. If you could please take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to continue in our series, The King is Coming. Inside of your bulletin, there is an insert with the message outline to follow along with. This will conclude this part of this series, The King is Coming, the second advent of Christ. In December, we're going to pick up The King is Coming, talking about his first advent and lead up into Christmas about that, and thinking about Jesus coming the first time to die as a savior for you and I on the cross. If you have Revelation chapter 4. In the book of Genesis, God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve, and they are in paradise. They're in the Garden of Eden, and everything's beautiful. And that environment that God created in that environment was a perfect environment for them to live in. Everything was just perfect for them. Well, if we think about that, what does that mean, everything was perfect for them? Well, what does that look like for them? Well, they had a perfect marriage. Think about that. A perfect marriage. Everything was right all the time. They've lived in complete harmony with themselves, with each other, with God, with the animal kingdom, with their environment. Everything was perfect all the time. They could go up and pet a lion. They could go up and just lay down with the snake and put a snake around it. Everything was beautiful all the time. They had never arguments, always in harmony with God. Everything was just beautiful. It was a place of responsibility without any frustration that went on in the Garden of Eden. The world unstained and foreign to the concept of kind of death and kind of destruction and disappointment. None of those things were happening during that time. It was a beautiful place to live, and it was paradise. They walked and enjoyed a personal, up-close relationship with God, their creator. Every day they had that kind of relationship. And God their creator, he created humanity to live with him and have a perfect life with him here on this earth. But there is one caveat. The one caveat that God gave them was a will, a free will in which to choose. But God always meant for that free will that they would choose to follow God and God alone. But he allowed them to choose. And they could choose to live for God, or they could choose to live for self and sin against God. And they chose the latter. We know that. And they chose to sin. And when they chose to sin, they fell into sin. And when they fell into sin, all of creation fell into sin. This earth fell along, right along with it, the Bible says. And we live in a sin. When sin entered this planet became cursed by God. And everything, the animal kingdom, the plant, everything fell with it. And all creation was tainted. And all creation now was stained with sin and death, as we see it. Life was stained with that. It had all been changed. And that one sin, everything had been changed. Everything had changed in this world. Never was to be the same again. It had been tainted. From that point on, this planet was no longer the paradise. It was far, far from what God had created. And now it was one that was imperfect and had all kinds of problems. And we now lived in a cursed world, a cursed earth, as the Bible said, which means that every part of our life has been stained by that sin, and it's continuing every day. And it affects us every day. In this world, life is just messed up, is what the Bible's saying. It will continue to be messed up. And it doesn't take us long to look around to see the world is messed up. It doesn't take us long to watch what happened on Friday in Paris when that tragedy happened, when the terrorists went there and attacked 6 different places and just slaughtered people for no reason. We hear all the people that had died there. Tremendous death. Tremendous people are hurt there. We look at this, and if you're not conclude from that this world and this life is just messed up, I don't know what will. To see that happening, we know the hurt that is taking place there. We know the agony that those people are going through. Fear to live. Fear to go outside. Fear to go in public places. We here in the United States understand that too, because it happened here in September 11, 2001. We experience that. We know what that feels like. We know the burden. So we have a picture that life is messed up. Why would someone do that? Why would someone hurt innocent people like that? We don't know. And life is messed up. What is all creation longing for that we know the curse is on this earth? It's been cursed because man sinned. What are they longing for is God to fully redeem and restore earth as it was meant to be, that God to kind of reverse the curse, that God would lift up that curse that's on the earth. We all long for a paradise, something to be changed back the way it was, because we were created for that paradise. That's why how God created us. We want God to restore the earth the way it was meant to be, that we live inside of that earth, and everything is good. That's what we want, and that's what we long for. The good news that right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised right after that, he says, I promise that I will redeem them. He promised redemption. He promised that he would fix everything and make everything better. He promised to change it back is what God said. I will change it back. I will make things all better. In fact, God is in the process right now of redemption right here and now. And one day the Bible says that God will recreate this earth. He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And one day he's going to liberate this earth from all the sin and the death and decay and all those things that are going on. When we look out, we can see that everything has just been cursed. Everything is just into the sin. Everything has fallen. And God's going to restore it. And that is exactly what heaven will be. It will be a redeemed, restored new earth, completely unstained by the curse. God will make everything new. And it'd be completely different from what our existence is now. So what we want to do is look into the Bible this morning and get a glimpse of heaven. Because we want to talk about heaven this morning. And what we're going to do is read Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. And we get a glimpse into heaven the way it is now. And you hear me say now because it will be changed. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The way it is now. If we were to go to heaven right now, what would we see in John in the book of Revelation chapter 4? Gives us a glimpse into heaven the way it is now. So let's begin reading John. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. John wrote it, but it's the book of Revelation. It says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Verse 1, we see this, that heaven opens up, and John is invited to come up there, and God's going to show him a picture. Get a glimpse of heaven, John. Take it in and write these things down. Verse 2, he says, at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So we look at this and we ask ourselves, and everybody wants to know this, what is heaven like? And John gives us that glimpse. And he tells us the first thing that heaven is like, to fill in the blank, is the throne of God is at the center. And that's important for us to know that. John is taken up to heaven. He's to observe heaven and to look what is going on. And the first object that appears that his eyes are amazed by, he's amazed by this, is there's a throne in heaven and there's someone sitting on that throne. Of all the things going on in heaven, his eyes are captivated by this. He looks right at that. There's a throne in heaven and there's someone sitting on the throne. And the primary impression received by John is it's these brilliant colors. It's these amazing colors are surrounding this throne in which he sees. And he says, it's just amazing. And it describes the presence of the one who sits on this throne. And it's like this rainbow color of the emerald shining in all of its brilliance around the throne. And it demonstrates the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you that after a hard rain, and if you're driving down the road, and after rain, we see a rainbow. How many of you have seen a rainbow? We've all seen a rainbow. So a rainbow is to remind you and I that God will never flood the earth again. We know that. That's a promise. Noah's covenant that God made to us. I will never flood it again. But also, I don't know if you've ever looked at a rainbow and you look, oh, there's a rainbow. You always, hey, there's a rainbow. Don't you say that? It's a rainbow. Because there's something about that that just captivates our eyes. The beauty that's in the sky, and it's so large, and it's like that half-shaped moon. It just goes down to the ground on either side. And we just look at that, we're amazed. Well, that's exactly, but in all of its brilliance and all of its glory concentrated in this area, that's exactly what John sees here. The brilliance of God's glory and all so many magnificent colors just surrounding the throne of God, surrounding his presence, his glory just shining, beaming, and John is captivated by that. See, this throne is a reminder of the sovereignty of God, that he's far removed from his creation. Far removed from all the governments that are taking care of their little petty troubles and stuff, and God is far removed of that. It shows us, gives us a true picture in heaven that God is far above all these other kingdoms, and they are all subject to a sovereign, omnipotent God. That is the picture we have from here, that God is in control of all the things that's happening, and he's far above them, and he's the one orchestrating his events, and everything is going to take place according to his plan, according to his will, and God is the one that's in control. It appears the one sitting on the throne in all his glory is God the Father. That's the picture here. But we're going to find out in Revelation chapter 5 that Jesus, the Son, is right there in the midst of this throne with him. So the throne that we're looking at is God the Father. When it says the flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder that come from that throne, they are the symbols of righteous judgment coming on a sinful world. That God's judgment is coming, and that symbolizes that. If you've ever been outside and it starts lightning, you see the flash of lightning. A few minutes later, you hear the thunder, the rolls of thunder coming in. And as the thunder gets closer and closer together, you know the storm is coming. And it gives you and I a picture that we know a storm is coming and we can't do anything about it. It's coming. And the only thing we can do is take shelter and hide. We can't stop the storm. It's coming. It's coming. It's getting closer. The thunder is getting closer. It's getting closer. We know it's coming and it's up on us. And all we can do is find shelter and try to hide from the storm and make sure we don't get hurt. Well, that's the picture here. God is, the flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, we see this. God is saying, a storm is coming. There's nothing you can do. It's coming on mankind, and it's coming, and nothing you can do. You're going to have to endure this. That's all you can do. Nothing you can do to stop it, because God's judgment is coming, and it's a picture of that. His judgment is coming upon all mankind is the picture. Number two, we see the fullness of the Holy Spirit is there. In Revelation 4, 5, it says, seven lamps are blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. The seven lamps are the burning before the throne of the seven spirits of God that we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. They are best understood as a representation of the Holy Spirit in a sevenfold way, is what they are. Ordinarily, the Holy Spirit is not humanly visible with our eyes. Only if it embodies something can we see it. It's only that way that we know it's there. Holy Spirit is invisible. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and he came up out of the water, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. But the only reason we know that because others seen the dove descend upon him and it came in the body of a dove. That way we knew that the Holy Spirit was there. That's the only way we knew that, because it came up on him like a dove, because we couldn't see him. Otherwise, we wouldn't know that. The seven lamps of fire, therefore, are means by which John is informed of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That way he knows that. Otherwise, he wouldn't know that. So those seven lamps that are burning are representation that John knows the fullness of the Holy Spirit is there. The third person of the Trinity is right there with God the Father, and he knows that. The number seven is characteristic of the perfection of the Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. It gives us a sevenfold Spirit. In there, and it's the Spirit, it says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord we see here. And it's talk about this sevenfold Spirit that we see here. Completeness, the perfect number that God has is completeness. Number three, not only see the Father and the Holy Spirit, but we see Jesus is present as the Lion and the Lamb. We look on down to Revelation chapter 5, verse 2 through 6. It says this. John writes, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb, looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. John is in heaven, and he's waiting for God's judgment to come on the earth. And John sees a picture here that there's a scroll with seals on it. And they're looking, who is worthy to open up this scroll to start this judgment? And they're looking around and they're saying, no one is worthy to open up this scroll. And John begins to weep right away, that no one's worthy to start this judgment. No one's worthy to open up these, to tear these seals up and start this scroll to open it up and pronounce God's judgment. Finally, an elder comes into him, don't cry. there is someone that is worthy to open up this scroll. And then John looks up, and his eyes are fixed on the one who is portrayed as the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne, standing right there in the midst with God the Father, that Jesus is right there. It's the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb is described as being slain. He's been raised from the dead, and he's possessing seven horns and seven eyes. Now, these seven horns describes his strength. He has the strength of God, and what it is really revealing here is the attributes of God. He has the seven eyes, which means the completeness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit resides upon him. But also, seven eyes can mean he sees all and he knows all things. So not only is he's omniscient, he knows all, but he's omnipresent. But also he's omnipotent because he has God's strength. So it's revealing the attributes of God that this one sitting right in the midst of the throne, this Lamb is God, the second person of the Trinity, and we know that. And that's what is revealed here through this passage. The Lamb's character characterizes the first coming of the Lamb to earth. It's the first coming. It speaks of meekness. It speaks of a Savior. It speaks of as one who has been judged as we look at this. The Lamb speaks of God's grace, and we know this Lamb. We know this Lamb as one who came and died on the cross for our sins. And we know him because the gospel tells us about him. That God sent his son Jesus incarnate as a baby, and he grew up and he lived a perfect life and he did many great things and he never sinned and he went to the cross and all the sins of all the world are placed upon Jesus and he died on the cross for our sins. And whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus finds forgiveness through Christ. We know this Lamb. This is the Lamb that we worship, the Lamb of God who is to take away the sin of the world. We understand who he is, and the Bible is clarifying that he is the Lamb of God, the one who is in heaven, the one that John is looking at. But he also characterizes him as the Lion. The Lion's character refers to his second coming, that he's coming again, and it refers to that. The Lion speaks of his majesty, as we know what a lion is, king of the jungle, and it refers to his majesty, his kingdom, his sovereign rule. All those things go along with this. A lion is sovereign. A lion is a judge. He will judge. And a Lion is coming to rule over the world, and all will submit to him. All will be subject to him. It says all those things about this Lion and the Lamb. His first advent, he came as the Lamb. His second, he will come in as a Lion to rule and sit on David's throne for 1,000 years and then go into the eternal state, and he will rule. This is Jesus, second person of Trinity. So what we have in heaven is a beautiful picture, and this is really all that really matters. We have a picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in all their glory, in all their brilliance, in all their magnificence. And John is captivated by them, and he cannot take his eyes off of them. That's what heaven's about. You want to know all the other things? Oh, they're just extras. That's what heaven is about. The Trinity will be there, and we will see them, all their glory, and be with them. That's what it's about. Yes, the Bible speaks there's 24 elders. Yes, there's those four angels that are flying around the throne and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come, the Bible talks about. It says all those things, and it's a beautiful picture. But the beautiful picture is the Trinity of God and all their glory is there, what he sees. Number four, something else we see here, very beautiful. All will worship God. All will worship. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, it says this. Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that was in them singing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever, the Bible says, to worship. Can you imagine in heaven, a mighty chorus in heaven, that everyone is singing together, all the angels, all the saints singing in unison. Can you imagine they're going to be singing together the praise and worship of God, all singing together, how loud it would be. It would be ear-piercing. It will just be so magnificent. It would be just heart, just rushing in our hearts and our minds, just to think of worshiping God. It will be one tremendous worship service filled with praise of our God creator, the one who redeemed us, bowing down to worship him in unison. That's what it's going to be like. This will be the greatest time in heaven, is to worship God. The greatest time. It will be exactly, this is why you were created, to worship him. This is what gives life its meaning, is to worship our creator. That's why we exist, is to worship him. And that's what we're here for, is to worship him. And what we have right here on Sunday morning, right here on this earth, is kind of a practice run of that. We're getting a practice run. We're getting an opportunity to worship him and get used to worship him and get used to coming and worshiping God. And I hope you get excited about that. I hope when you come on Sunday morning, you realize that this is what heaven's going to be about. It's worshiping him. And we're going to come here and we get to worship the one who created you. You were here because of his will, his desire for you to be here. And he made you in his image. And when we fell in sin, he sent his son, he came, and he died for you so you can have a relationship with him. So you and I will worship him forevermore, and we're going to be worshiping him. And that's what Sunday morning's all about, that we get excited to worship God, and we can't wait to get here. Just like they're doing in heaven where they meet together to worship, we're supposed to do that on Sunday morning, to celebrate and get excited about God and worship him. And I hope that you're just the blood starts pumping through your heart, and you get real excited about it. Do you get excited? Did you get excited about worshiping God? Did you just say, I can't wait to get here and do that every Sunday, that I just want to worship him and I can't wait to get there? Do you worship him during the week? Because that's what heaven's going to be about. And maybe you're there and say, I don't know if I get that excited. And you say, I don't know. Don't worry, when you get to heaven, you will get excited. You will get excited. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to really see who he is. You're going to see him, all of his glory. We have a picture of this. We don't see anyone not worshiping. They're all worshiping. It says everyone is worshiping. All are worshiping God, and they're enjoying every second of it. They won't waste any of it. It's to worship God. They realize what he did, and they realize who he is because they see him face to face. And they see him in all of his brilliance, in all of his glory, and they worship him. Now, that's a quick picture of heaven right now. If you were to die today, that's what you would see right there in heaven. That's the picture we have in heaven. It's a beautiful picture. Much more to that. I mean, you and I can't describe that. Our minds are just too finite. I constantly say that because we can't. What John sees in here, he tries to put it in words that we can understand. He's probably blown away. He's probably saying, man, I'm trying to write this down and it doesn't do justice to who God really is. But one day God will give you eyes to see it all. He will give you eyes and see a mind that will be able to understand, and it will blow us away. So next, what I want to do, that's the way heaven is now. But now I want to look at something else here, is a new heaven and new earth. Last week, we talked about the great white throne judgment that was to come, and God was making everything right. Everything that was old, he was fixing it. He says, I'm going to require all judgment. I'm going to require everything from everyone. Right at this time, everything was going to be made right. It says that he started the judgment that earth and heaven fled from him. There was no place for them, and what that means is he destroys the old heaven and the old earth because they've been tainted. Heaven was tainted when Satan fell in there and he rebelled against God and was thrown down out of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 12. He was thrown down to earth, and we see that. So it was tainted. The earth has been tainted because man sinned. Even though Jesus, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, is going to clean much of it up, righteousness will prevail, there will still be tainted with sin still there. So he's going to destroy it. He's going to wipe it all away. And now we have Revelation 21, verse 1 through 3. And if you have your Bibles there, turn to Revelation 21. And we'll see what God is going to do. He's got a plan. God is not there scratching his head, what am I going to do? God already has this made out. Matter of fact, Jesus told us that I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and here it is. This is the place he's preparing for you and I. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 3. We begin reading here. And John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, just because it says there wasn't any water doesn't mean there's no going to be any water, but three-fourths of the earth is filled with oceans and water. We no need for that at this time. So that will be taken away. Still will be water, but not all these oceans. We won't need that. Verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. He will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We see that God will create a new heaven and new earth. And one of the greatest things about this new heaven and new earth is your first fill in the blank after this, that God will personally live with his people. That's far by the greatest thing that's going to happen in heaven. God will live with his people. Following the great white throne judgment, God will create this new heaven and new earth, and it will make all things new. All the old stuff is wiped away. All the old stuff is gone. All old ordered things are done away with. Everything is made new. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. No more being tainted. Everything is clean. And the new heaven and new earth will be perfect. It will be a perfect environment for God and his people to live there. Perfect in every area that it can be, and the environment, all harmony will be there in this perfect place. And the greatest thing about this new heaven and new earth is God will live with this people, and the glory of God will dwell with them, is what the Bible says. That's the greatest, that the glory of God will be there, and we will be there with him, living with him. The presence of God emphasizes the fellowship and the blessings of God. We will fellowship with God, and his blessings will be poured on us, continue to be poured out, and we will be with God. And all saints from all ages will dwell with God. What this means is all the saints, the Old Testament saints, the church saints, tribulation saints, and the millennial reign saints will all come in and worship. They call it the eternal state, the new heaven and new earth. We'll worship to God together, and we'll live with him. He will be their God, and they will be his people, is what it says. Second, it says there will be no more hurt. There will be no more hurt, and that's very important for us. Revelation 21:4, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The presence of God ensures an entirely new state at this time. For those that inhabit the new heaven and earth will enjoy an entire new state, for the old order of things has passed away, the Bible says. In contrast to the former way of life, where people went through troubles and trials and tribulations, some of them went through the tribulation here, it says that he will wipe their tears away. During that time, it said he will wipe their tears away, that old order of things, the things on earth will be wiped away. I will wipe away their tears. This doesn't necessarily mean there will be crying in heaven. Some people assume, well, there must be tears in heaven. There must be crying because God said he's going to wipe away their tears in heaven. That's not what this really means. See, the emphasis here is the comfort of God, and not so much the mourning of the saints. It's the comfort of God. God will comfort you in heaven is the emphasis. The tears here refers to tears of while shed on earth. They're going to be gone. Not tears in heaven because of human beings' failures or something like that. God says, I will mourn. I will wipe away the tears you had on earth. They will no longer exist here in heaven. And this kind of keeps with the rest of the passage of scripture that we have, where it states here, human sorrow, such as death, sorrow, crying, or pain will no longer be in existence. It says that these things have passed away. They no longer will be present in the new heaven and new earth. And when we think about that, can you believe it? No more pain, no more crying, no more hurts, no more heartaches, no more sickness, no more goodbyes to anyone. Never saying goodbye to a loved one again. Sin's curse is lifted. It's gone. No more curse on the earth, but everything is made perfect. Everything is made new the way God intended it to be, the way he intended it to be for you and I. He says, I will set things right, and God will do it right here, the new heaven and new earth. And now you and I will finally enjoy what God intended for us way at the beginning with Adam and Eve. He said, I had to restore it. You messed it up, and I came and I fixed it. And what it means, all comfort, all good news. Everything will be pure. Everything will be holy. Everything will be perfect every day, all day, forever and ever and ever. What he's promised you and I, it will be perfect. Perfect harmony, perfect blessing, perfect everything with God. Nothing will be outside of that. And that's what he's promised you and I during this time. He'll make everything new. Imagine this, every day, perfect harmony with God. Perfect relationship with God. Every day is what it says here. Every day. Now, Revelation 21, verse 10 through 26, for the sake of time, we don't have an opportunity to read it today. Otherwise, we'll be here till afternoon. So I'm going to ask you to read that for yourself and kind of understand what that means. But I'm going to give you a few highlights to hopefully it creates a curiosity that you want to read this passage of scripture. It says that this new earth is like a great city coming down out of heaven. And all the glory, the brilliance of the glory of God. And it's called the New Jerusalem. It's coming down out of heaven and going to come down. And it says it shines like the glory of God. So it's telling us the glory of God is there. The glory of God is going to be in this new city, Jerusalem. The city will have great and high walls. Just not high walls, but it says great and high walls will be around this city. And it's obvious symbol of kind of exclusion to those that are unworthy to enter the city. And it's obvious to let us, only those who will enter the city are the ones who are found worthy, the ones who are qualified, the ones who have come to God through his way of salvation is through Jesus. Only those will enter the city. In the walls are 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, we see that. There will be gates, but be guarded. And inscribed in each one of them will be 12, 12 tribes of Israel. So we see here that Israel is a very important part of this new heaven and new earth. The wall of the city has 12 foundations with the 12 apostles of the Lamb are inscribed there. So we see that the church has a very important part in this new heaven and new earth. Israel and the church will be together there, and we see very important. The dimension of the city is very important because they go out of their way here to describe it, to tell us how large it is. The angel actually measures it to tell us, and it's approximately, according to New American Standard Bible, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. It tells us this city. And some of your Bibles might say a little difference. It depends if they're using stadia or furlong and how long it is. Some might say 1,400 miles. Some might say 1,500 miles. It doesn't really make a difference. We know approximately the length and width and height of this city that he's talking about. And if the base is 1,500 miles wide, it means it'd be square at the base. It would have approximately over 2 million square miles, which is larger than the country of India. It's about two-thirds the length of the United States, it means, right there. And we see this is a very big place. But the measurements here that we see are very literal, because it says in Revelation 21, 17, they're described as man's measurements. God wants us to understand how big this city is. Even more astounding than the base is, it's 1,500 miles high, which means it goes past really our atmosphere and way up into space. And if you were to look at this and say, okay, if we took a story and said every story was 12 stories, we looked at it as a building, and we kind of measured it 1,500 miles high, we would come and say that this building, this city, is 660,000 stories high. And if we look at this, we could say, boy, that's a huge living space. And it makes sense what Jesus is saying in John 14, 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house is many dwelling place, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And he was coming back for us, is what he says there. So we see this. There's going to be many places to live in this holy city of Jerusalem that God is preparing for us. Also in this new city, there will be streets of gold. There will be things that our eyes will be captivated by. But those are the minor things. Streets of gold. It says there will be no more sun or moon because God will radiate it with his glory. The sun and moon will disappear. Won't need it. God will radiate with his glory. He will make it shine with the glory of God. The third thing that's really interesting is it says, it's in your notes, there will be no more evil. In 21, chapter 21, verse 27, it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This will be a perfect environment and a holy environment. Nothing unclean will ever enter it again. The old order of things have gone. Sin and evil have been destroyed completely. They are gone. They're wiped clean. Everything is gone completely. Now it's just pure and holiness and righteousness are there. So after we understand, we get a glimpse of what heaven is now. We get a glimpse of what the new heaven and earth, what we don't see are benefits in heaven. Why would I want to go there? I mean, you get the picture, but why would you want to go there? And that's what I want to talk about real briefly here. And these verses will be up on the screen for us to follow very quickly. First is eternal fellowship. In Revelation 21, 3, it says this. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. All that know Christ have eternal fellowship with God forever. And I know we talked about this verse, but here we have to understand this. We will have perfect, unhindered, uninterrupted, and continuous fellowship with God. Never to be stopped, never to be interrupted, never to be broken is what it says here. Constantly right with God in everything that we do, every day of every moment of our lives, we will be right with God. We will understand his will. We will do perfect. Everything we do will be perfect, and everything we write it before God. There will be nothing wrong in heaven is what this means. Perfect fellowship, perfect harmony with God. Always, forever, nothing to get in the way of that relationship with him, nothing to get in the way in that fellowship with him, but it will be perfect is what the Bible tells us. Second, we have an eternal inheritance. Revelation 21, 7 says this, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. An overcomer is the one who exercises their faith in Jesus, what it's talking about here. The overcomer one puts their faith in God's salvation, which is Christ. The overcomer, the believer, will inherit these things described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, what it's saying. They will inherit all this, and their inheritance will be imperishable and undefiled, never to fade away, that is kept in heaven for you. that you will enjoy perfect soul and perfect body and that perfect fellowship with God is what it's saying here. For all of eternity. It says the one that inherits this has an inheritance that is marked out for you. That God right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God says, I've got an inheritance for you with your name on it, a place in this new heaven and new earth, exactly where you're going to be, where I'm putting you, you're going to be there. It's already got your name on it. It's already reserved for you. Nothing can change that. It's your eternal inheritance. It's already kept there in heaven for you is what he's saying. I've already got marked out. Your name's on it. Your name's in the book of life. Your name's already on it. It's yours. No one will take it. No one will get in your place. I've got a place for you. And there's plenty of room for all those that want to come. And God has that for us. That's what it's saying here. An eternal inheritance that can never fade, never be taken, is kept in heaven for us. Number three, it's an eternal service. In Revelation 22:3, it says this. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more curse. The curse will be gone. So there will be no divine judgment. There will be no sin. None of those things will happen. And this follows that the God, the Father, and the Lamb will live in this holy city. And it says, his servants will give themselves to serve him unceasingly. They will never stop serving him. God has not called you and I into heaven to an idleness and kind of uselessness. God has not called you and I to heaven just to sit around. And you know, sometimes we have this picture, oh, I'll get on my cloud and I'll be riding around on my cloud, sitting back and relaxing for the next eternity. We think that's the way it's going to be. But that's not what God has. God wants you and I to serve him. He has things he wants you and I to do. And the things that he has for us to do, we will enjoy it. It will not be like this earth where it's toil and the alarm goes off. You got to hit the alarm. Oh, I got to go to work. It will be something you were created to do, something you will enjoy to do, something you will look forward to do for all of eternity. The Bible's not specific on the works he has for us, but we know that he has works exactly created for you to do for him in the new earth and new heaven. Number four, the last one is the eternal reign. We will reign with him. Revelation 22:5, it says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's what the Bible said. God's servants have a blessed assurance of reigning with him forever. And he wants us to know that. You will reign with me. You will reign with me forever. The glorious future will never end. The glorious future with God will continue on forever. The eternal place that God has for us is indescribable, and it's unimaginable to our minds that we can't comprehend of it. And from the center of it, from the center of the new heaven and new earth, God is God the Father, God the Son are right there in the center of all this. And he says that his glory will illuminate earth, the new earth, and the new heaven. His glory will shine. There will be no darkness. There will be no night. There will always be daylight there because of the glory of God. When I thought about this, I thought one of the glorious things, one of the most important things about this, about all this, is those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have been made righteous, been made right with God. And they will enjoy an intimate fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and serve him and reign with him forever, what the Bible says. Can you imagine that? Because of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, God says you will reign with me and serve me for all of eternity. Because that simple faith in Christ, he gives us that. And so many times we get so captivated in this life, in this world, and we lose sight of what God has in store for us. Many years ago, back in the 90s, we bought our first computer. And I remember we did a lot of research. We went to many stores and talked to the store owners of what kind of computer we should get and how much memory and all that we needed. I believe that the computer we bought had about 8 megabytes of memory. Sound about right? And we thought, wow, that is something else. We went to them and we had the people that sold the computer said, you realize how much memory, how much storage space that is. It'll blow your mind. You can't grab a hold of how much storage that is. And we thought, boy, I have so much storage, I probably never need another computer. That's what you thought about. I'll never need a computer because I have all the storage that I possibly could ever need because at that time it looked like that. But today, for a fraction of the cost, that computer, it costs you for a fraction of that, you can buy a computer that literally is thousands of times better than the one I bought in the 90s. Literally thousands. It has more memory, More color, more animation, more connectivity, ability, and all these other things. And many times it can be stored in the palm of your hand. When I bought that first computer, it was like a big tower. The thing weighed a lot, the monitor weighed a lot, and brought it in the house and set it up on a whole table. It took the whole table. And now I can have a little laptop or in a little smartphone and does more than my computer would ever have done by thousands of times. And it's not unusual to have on a computer a terabit of storage space, of memory. And that's more than a billion times than the computer in which I had. And sometimes, you know, when I bought that computer, I thought, boy, I don't need another one. But it would be ridiculous for me to hold on to that computer in which I had in the past and not look forward what this other one can do for me. And see, that's the way heaven is many times. We look at heaven like that. We get so fixated on investing our energy in this life. And we think this is all there is. But boy, this is it. When God has something a trillion times better for you in the future. He says, don't get stuck on this. Don't think this is all it is. There's something far, far greater that God has for us. That's the way the new heaven and earth will be for you and I. God says that I have something far greater. Look forward to that. Don't live on this earth like this is all you've got. Start being heavenly minded. Live for eternal things. Because all these things you're going for, all these things that you want, he says, I've got that and more for you. This is nothing compared to what I have for you in heaven and earth. So don't go after those things because what I have here is greater. So now think of eternal things. Serving God, living for God, sharing Christ with others. Live for him now. And in heaven, you're going to get all these other things that you maybe wanted down here. God says, I got so much more. So much more is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise your name. We praise that you're the God who created us. And yet we praise you, God, that you did not give up on us. And when we fell into sin, even, Lord, when we rebelled against you, you stuck with us. And you stuck with us over these many, many years. And, Lord, you sent your son to fix it and make it right. And, boy, did he make it right. He made it better than it was before. And we praise you and we thank you so much for all that we have in Jesus. And I pray that each person here knows you, have put their faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. I pray that for each person here this morning, that not one person would leave here without knowing for sure that they're going to heaven if they were to die today, that their sins have been paid for by through Jesus Christ. And I pray that for each person. And Lord, I pray for all of us here too that know Jesus, that we realize what you have in store for us is far greater than anything on this earth, that we stop searching after things of this earth, stop wanting all the things in this earth, and our mind would be upon what we're going to receive in heaven. And we'd start serving you like this is not our home, but that's really our home. And we look forward to the day that you're coming back for us. We look forward to the day that we will be with you. So let us live for you here and now, because any day, Jesus, you could return. Not only do we want to be right with you, but we want to be living for you. And that's our prayer. So Lord, move in our hearts and minds today through this next few weeks that we'd get our hearts and minds right with you. Lord, do work in our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, convict us of sin. Convict us if we're distant from you. Convict us if we've walked away. Convict us of all those things and bring us closer to you that we might have that intimate walk with you so we can be the people you want us to be. So Lord, as Christmas comes, we put it in its rightful place and are worshiping our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God. But Lord, we don't forget, soon you will come as the Lion. And we worship you. And we worship you. We don't forget you through Christmas and Thanksgiving. But Lord, as we continue here today, we ask our hearts and minds we'd be dedicated to you and we continue to worship you and give you all the glory and honor and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.